There's no clock on that wall. So I can speak for as long as I want because I don't wear a watch. So I brought my own clock. Well, thank you for inviting me. Much appreciated. I'll tell you a little bit about me first so you get a flavour of who I am. I am married to Linda. Linda's one of the, I don't know what you call them, leaders in the church. She's on the central leadership team. We've been married for 25 years. We celebrated our 25th anniversary at the end of last year. we've got two boys. Ollie's 21 and Taylor's 19 today. So he's had all of his presents already. We live in Marlow. We've been part of River Church for about 11 years. And we came here from East London. We were part of a church there, Linda, from when she was about 7 or 8 years old, and me for about 15 years or so. So that tells you a little bit about us. Work-wise, I trained as a banker and worked up in the city for 15 years or 17 years or something like that. I also run my own businesses. I've got two very diverse businesses at the moment. One does mobile sports facilities for teenagers, primarily around sort of skate, BMX and that sort of stuff. And the other business is involved in what I learned as a banker, which is financing cargo ships. So just like you have a mortgage on a house, I provide people with mortgages on cargo ships, which is a bit different. So, but it keeps me interested, keeps me excited. I'm going to do one of those very unusual things in church this morning and talk about money. Now, there's a really interesting thing when you talk about money is that most people's first reaction is that. Because normally when somebody stands up here and talks about money, they're going to ask you for it. Yeah. So you can't do it now. but it's one of those really interesting things because as soon as you talk about money, everybody has some description of reaction. Some people duck. Some people put their hand on their wallet. Some people go, oh no. Some people feel guilty. When I was growing up, when I first got involved in church leadership in our old church, somebody said to me, you'll always find there are two things that you will really struggle to connect if you're trying to do any sort of pastoral work or anything like that. You cannot tell Christians how to raise their children, and you cannot tell them about money because there's just this mental block. And it was one of those really interesting things that I thought, I wonder why. So if you would come with me on a journey this morning, I don't just want to talk at you. I don't think that's a fantastic way of communicating, mostly because if I said to you who spoke last week and tell me what they spoke about, the first one you could probably remember who spoke last week, physical presence. The second one you might be struggling. And if I asked you that for 3 weeks ago, you probably couldn't even tell me who was speaking. It's not a fantastic form of communication. So I want this to be quite interactive in order that it sparks some ideas and thoughts in you. So, are you happy coming on a journey with me this morning? Because it involves you doing some stuff. Yeah? Okay. Here is the first thing that we're going to do. What I want to do before I say very much is to get you thinking about what money does to you on the inside. So, in other words, how you react to what's going on when we talk about money, when we think about money. Because it's actually really important. Because it often... it defines how you think about money, what you do with your money, and a lot of those thought processes are actually quite unconscious until you're faced up with them and you go, oh blimey, I didn't think I was like that. So if you would join me, I need you all to do something for me. Would you pair up in twos and sit facing each other? And I'm going to try to keep my instructions really simple so that they work. Okay. Now, the next bit might require you to move slightly around, but that's fine. It's not a problem. So what I want you to do is hopefully somewhere near you is your wallet or your purse. Okay? Now, what I would like you to do, and just think about this for a minute, is I would like you to take out of your wallet or your purse, or if you've got change in your pocket, whatever money you are comfortable not going home with this morning. Okay? Now, my suggestion to make this work is that you do it with coins rather than notes. Okay? Other than, of course, men only ever have notes in their pocket, don't they? So you'll just have to take 50 quid of notes out of your pocket. Okay? But, so, really, really clear instruction. Only take out what you're willing to not go home with this morning. Okay? Now, for some of you, that and it doesn't have to be, it just helps if it's coins. Some of you, and it's absolutely fine, may say, I can't afford to go home without anything. Everything I've got in my pocket I need. That is absolutely fine. There is no right and wrong to this whatsoever. Okay, what I'm trying to do in this process is to get you to think about what money does to you. And this is just a really good little exercise to help you to do that. Okay? So we're going to try to be conscious of what we're thinking about. And we're going to try to be conscious of what feelings get generated. And that's absolutely fine. Whatever feelings get generated as you do this, that's absolutely okay. I'm just trying to bring those things to the surface. Okay, so if you can just make, either on your knee or in your hand, your pile of money. Now, the first person, doesn't matter which one it is, I want you to take money from the second person's pile. And that's completely up to you how you do that and what you do. Okay, now once you've done that, the second person, you are now allowed to take money from the first person's pile. Okay? And again, it's completely up to you how you do that, what you do. Okay? Okay, now, let's flip that round slightly. So we'll go back to the first person again. I want you to give the second person however much money you want to give them. And then similarly, person number two, you give back to the first person however much money you want to give them. Okay, that is a really, really simple little exercise. But what I hope it's done is it's got you to connect with how did I react when somebody took something away from me? And how did I react when I gave something to somebody, because it very, very quickly shows actually what's going on inside. Yeah? So I did this with a group of 18 to 25 year olds recently, and one group, they only had about 10 or 15 p that they were swapping backwards and forwards and giving and taking. And when I asked them, tell me how you were reacting, one of them said, on the first exercise, the person took all of my money. And it was only 15p, but I felt bereft. I felt lost, like I had physically lost something. I know it was only 15p, but I felt like something had gone from me. What's that all about? And those things are really important. So I don't know whether anyone's happy to just give a shout out. What did it feel like for you, either when you were giving or when somebody was taking from you? Any ideas, thoughts?
From my point of view, it was such a bad thing to give my husband
because I know, right. Yeah. And as I say, there are no right or wrong answers in this. But one of the very interesting things that we find when I'm doing this type of thing is there is very often a, if you've given me everything, I feel obliged to give you everything back. Now, what's going on there? And I'm not saying this is, but very often that is actually around fear, because I can't be seen to be a skinflint, or I can't be seen to be taking more than you're taking from me. And that's often around a fear of man. Sometimes it's around fear of, I'm not going to have enough. If I give you everything, then what's going to be left for me? And it's just very interesting how those things work in our heads, because it actually sets something up in terms of how we relate or react spiritually when we're talking about money. And because those things can be quite unconscious, we can often just leave them in the background and go, well, I don't know why I can't react in the way I want to. I want to be generous, but I said something that I just can't. For some people, it actually, when we're doing that exercise, it creates a lot of anxiety. And again, there are some really interesting things around. Well, what's actually going on there? How does that work for me? I feel anxious. I know it's only a little bit of money. It doesn't make any difference, but it makes me feel anxious. So what's going on there? For some people, it actually talks about how much am I worth? If I give everything away, then maybe, and these are only maybes, maybe I don't feel I'm worth very much. And so it's easier for me to give everything away, because then if I feel like that, then it reinforces for me. So there's lots of things going on there. In addition to that, we often get a lot of thought processes thrown at us from the way society does things. And particularly when you're talking about money, often that is suggested by our society and by our culture as, this is the way you do things to be sensible, to look after yourself, etc., etc. A lot of those things can actually be generated by our family scripts, what's gone in our, you know, the way we were brought up, how things work. They're done culturally, undoubtedly. So in my house, I have two boys, one that's just gone the far side of a teenager and one that is still just a teenager. I have, and we've brought them up in the same way, and I have one spender and one saver. Okay? Now, if you're an older person in the congregation here, you might have automatically thought, as I've just said there, well, of course, the saver is the better person. And there's often a script going on in the back of our heads that we don't think about. Now, a lot of that is actually cultural, because you would have grown up with a lot of austerity. There may not have been a lot of money around in family. You could be after the war. Rationing was still around. You know, those sorts of things. And they generate a script in our mind. Well, if I said to you that it's quite possible that my saver saves because he's not sure it's going to be there tomorrow. Well, actually, what does that say about how I trust God and how my reliance on God? Because actually, if I've got it all in a little box underneath my bed, which he actually does, that can say something. I'm not saying it does. It can say something about, actually, can I trust God enough if I don't have it physically with me? Or do I feel I need to provide them for myself just in case God doesn't turn up? There are just some really interesting thought process around there. Linda and I have had to work really hard, because in my household, my family script was around, well, of course, if you're a saver, that's fine. You know, and as a kid, I'm one of four, we actually went without because my dad was saving for his retirement. Or if he did spend money, quite often he would spend it on himself and not on his family. So we grew up with that. Well, you've got to save. But I grew up with a view that there was never enough around for me. And it wasn't just physical, as in money, material things. That was also in emotional terms as well. When you got four teenagers, there are only 4 years between the four of us. So we all grew up very rapidly and very together. And there wasn't enough to go around in my family. There weren't enough arms to go round. There wasn't enough love to go around. There wasn't enough money to go round. And for me, that meant that I really struggled. One of the outcomes of that, I really struggled as I got into my adult life with being able to allow myself to spend money on me. That's just the way it did. So when I then started earning quite a lot of money, I actually found it really easy to give it away, because I didn't feel I was worth keeping it for myself. And so we've got all those things playing in our backgrounds, and then we bring in all this stuff that it says in Scripture about money, possessions, material wealth, all of those sorts of things. And we're trying to work out in our minds what is actually going on here when we've got all of this script sitting there, often dictating how we view Scripture. It's like that stained glass window. If your stained glass window is black, you ain't going to see much light from the other side of it. That's just your stained glass window. If your stained glass window is very red, then everything you see will be through a red filter. So just that whole little process we've been through there, just to give you a view of, actually, when we look and when we think about money, when we all of those types of things, we have our own filters on, and often money generates an unusual response in us, and we just need to be aware of it. Now, there's a really interesting thing going on here when we're talking about Scripture and what Jesus said to us about money, wealth, and possessions, because he actually said an awful lot. But I would suspect, I read a statistic somewhere once that said 15% of what Jesus said was about money, wealth, or material possessions. But somewhere we don't get 15% of our preachers on a Sunday morning talking about money, wealth, and material possessions. It's almost as if it's put away because I know one of the reasons. One of the reasons is because if normally when somebody stands up here and talks about money, wealth, and possessions, they generally are employed by the church, which means your giving pays their salary, and therefore you have a conflict of interest before you've even started. Because if they don't give you a very good preacher that's inspiring and gets you to give more money to the church, they don't get a pay rise this year. Or maybe they can't work for as much for the church as they have. And so you've got this problem from day one, which is one of the reasons why I feel comfortable standing here, because God has taken me on a journey around money, wealth, and possessions. And I don't have an axe to grind, and nor do I have a conflict of interest, because I don't earn any money from the church. I'll make a slightly unusual statement here that might be a little bit controversial, and that is that there is a very powerful and very fundamental connection between spirituality and money. And again, it's not something that is generally taught in church, but it's very, very clearly there. I just want to illustrate that, if I may, with a couple of scriptures. Because if I'm preaching, I suppose I better use the Bible. Okay, I want to pull a couple of things out from Luke's Gospel. We're going to look first at Luke chapter 3 and around the verse 7, 10, 15, that sort of area. Now, what's going on here? John the Baptist is out preaching, and he's got these huge crowds coming to him, and he's preparing the way before Jesus turns up. And John was undoubtedly quite a fiery bloke, and he didn't hold back, and he pulled a lot of punches. And he's been talking to the crowd that's around him, and he's actually been quite nasty in places. Chapter 7 talks about him talking to these people like they're a brood of vipers. That doesn't really work in our context. I suspect if we were talking about it today, there might be a few blips in there if it was on TV or something like that. But he was being quite harsh with these people. But what he was talking to them about is the product of repentance. What's the product of repentance that he's talking about here? And in verse 10, people actually start turning back to him and going, so you're talking about all this stuff. What is it that we're supposed to do? So you're talking about us repenting and us being changed and all of that sort of stuff. What is it that we're supposed to be doing? And he says to them, so we're going verse 11 now, the man with two tunics should share with the guy that hasn't got any. And the one that has food should share with the one that hasn't. And then the tax collectors came along and they were being baptized. And they said, teacher, what are we supposed to do? And then in verse 13 there, he's saying, don't collect any more than you're required to do. Don't steal. Don't defraud people. And then the soldiers came along and some of them are getting baptized as well. And they're saying the same thing. You know, we're doing this physical act and we're talking about repentance. What's the fruit of it? And John's saying to them, don't extort money. And there's a really interesting thing going on here, because when we think about repentance, when we think about our salvation, when we think about the journey we go on with God, the fruits that we think of often are around spiritual fruits. You know, can I speak in tongues? Can I prophesy? Can etc. etc. But John's saying here, no. This is about what you do with your money. This is about being generous. This is about sharing, which is rather unusual, because what he's doing here is making a really, really strong connection between our spirituality and our faith and what we do with our money. But that's not talked about very much in the Bible. Go on and just look at something really quickly that Jesus was talking about. If you flip on a little bit to Luke 19. And the story of Zacchaeus. We all know the story of Zacchaeus, a little bloke climbs a tree, who's a tax collector. Undoubtedly, he had probably ripped a few people off along the way because he was a fairly big tax collector, a major guy. And we are looking at, I've completely lost my place. There it is, verses 5 to 10. So when Jesus reached the place where Zacchaeus was up this tree, he said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus came down and welcomed him in gladly. And all the people saw what was going on. I was going, but Jesus, this great rabbi, has gone to the house of a sinner. You know, tax collectors in those days were viewed probably quite similarly than we view the tax inspector today. With a certain amount of suspicion, with a certain amount of, they're a little bit out on the edge. But Zacchaeus had obviously been really touched by this process that had gone on with Jesus. He said, look, I'm giving half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody, I will pay them back four times what I took from them. So this guy had obviously been really, really touched by Jesus' message, by what's gone on. And he has had a heart response that is around what he's got in his pocket. He would have been a wealthy man. And what does Jesus say? Jesus say, today, because of what Zacchaeus has just said, which is all around money, salvation has come to Zacchaeus' house. So it gives you an idea there of just how fundamental this connection is, in terms of our spirituality and our money. So I just want to go through, if you wouldn't mind, some principles that I've learnt that I think are really worth thinking about in terms of what do we do with this stuff. And there's a really good first one that says, God owns everything. He created it all, everything. He created the whole lot. And he put us here on earth to be his stewards, to look after it for him. Now, our culture tells us that whatever we have is ours. Living in a capitalist system as we do, the number one push for that system is that you look after yourself first. It is a very greed-based system. It can work very well. You may have heard politicians talking about caring capitalism. But at its core, it is about looking after yourself first. Well, that generally isn't something that you're going to hear somebody standing on a Sunday morning saying, Scripture says, look after yourself first. Be greedy, forget everybody else. That's not what Jesus is talking about. But it's very easy to get sucked into that way of doing things. But if we start from the point of view that says, God owns it all, I'm just looking after it, it's great in the big picture. God owns the earth and the stars and all the mineral wealth under the earth and the sea and the fish in the sea. But when it starts getting more personal, does God own the clothes on my back and what's in my wallet? Maybe we start to change our ideas a little bit. Okay? But if that's the place we start from, then we ask ourselves a set of questions about money, wealth, and possessions that are based on the fact that I am not the owner of what I've got. Here's another really good little one, which we know, but find so hard to live with. You can't take it with you when you go. It's a truism, isn't it? I had the privilege, and it was, of doing a TV program 10 or 11 years ago where the BBC were running a series about what money does to... So exactly what we're talking about here, what money does to people. And Linda and I have been fortunate that I've earned a fairly decent amount of money in my career so far, and we've given a huge amount of it away. So they wanted to put me and Linda up against somebody who had done exactly the opposite. So they found this guy who was very, very wealthy, who was utterly convinced that he could take it with him when he went. He had built himself a sarcophagus at the bottom of his mansion in the basement that was just like it was in the Pharaoh days, you know, when they put all of their wealth in their tombs with them because they were convinced they needed it on the other side. And this guy's disinherited his kids, all of his wealth and all of his paintings, and he's got some beautiful artwork and sculptures and, you know, really expensive stuff, and it's all locked away down there, and he's going to take it all with him when he goes. And it was just such a shame because the guy was living such a small life. You can't take it with you when you go. However, here is a really interesting spiritual principle that is really clearly set out in the Bible. You can send it on ahead of you. Okay? You can. That is called building up treasure in heaven. We hear the sentence, but what does it mean? What it means is we can send it on ahead of us. And it goes into, if you want to put it in that sort of analogy, into our spiritual bank account. And it is dividends forever in heaven. We can send it on ahead of us. But it depends what we do with it while we're here. How are we going to look after God's money? Here's another interesting little principle. Our hearts will always go wherever we put money. Now, you can add a little interesting word in there, and you go, our hearts will always go wherever we put God's money. So, if we spend most, all, or even more than all we have on ourselves, on gaining things, on making sure that we have provided for ourselves, making sure... Somebody said to me once, I've never really liked saving for a rainy day because it sort of suggests that I'm believing for a rainy day. It's an interesting thought. It's an interesting thought. But if we invest everything or more than everything we have in ourselves, then we're just being selfish. And you get this dichotomy where you can put all of these spiritual principles in, but unless you undergird them with the core of what Scripture's talking about, which primarily is about generosity of spirit and about giving ourselves away, we can very easily come unhooked. So, where am I going to put God's money? I'm going to put it in temporal things, things that here, you know. If we put everything we have into ourselves, I've got to have the latest car, I've got to buy the biggest TV, I've particularly got to buy the biggest TV compared to next door, I've got to have the nicest garden, whatever, doesn't matter, then we're investing in temporal things rather than eternal things. we've got to continually come back to that spiritual truth that our home is not here. Heaven is our home, not earth. We're here for, hey, look, if we're really lucky, what was it, 110, 113 is the oldest person around at the moment. When you consider eternity, that's not really a very long time. But the core of what culture teaches us about money, wealth and possessions is this is all there is. When you breathe your last, that's it. So of course, if that's where culture teaches us, everything is going to be about what you do with your money right here, right now, rather than our view and what scripture's talking about, that we are in an eternal process. And an eternal process doesn't have an end to it. It goes way beyond what I can understand, but it doesn't have an end to it. Just to put that into sort of pictorial context for you, if you think about a page, a blank page, and on the left-hand side of that page, you draw a dot. And then from that dot, going all the way across to the right-hand side of the page, you draw a line. At the end of the line, you draw an arrow. We spend, and certainly our culture tells us, to spend all our time concentrating on the dot. But we know that actually our lives, even though we don't have an understanding of what that might look like in the future, our lives are that line. That is our eternity. So we need to continually think about living for that line and not just for the dot that we're in today, because it changes the way that we make decisions. We live in a community, we live in a society, we live in a culture that is driven by materialism. It's all about getting things. That actually, as I said earlier on, at its core is based around putting myself first, which doesn't stack up against what we know of scripture, and being greedy, which we know doesn't stack up against what scripture says. So from a Christian point of view, the whole materialism argument, getting more for myself, is actually quite fundamentally flawed. But there isn't a better system out there, because it doesn't matter which way you break it down, even if you look at a very socialist or communist system, unfortunately, most of those have been corrupted by greed and self-interest. And so if there is an argument to say, and it is quite an interesting argument to say, that if you want to take a pure definition, Jesus was actually the purest communist there ever has been, because the core ideal of communism is around not putting yourself first, which is a very Christian principle. Now, I'm not advocating any politics here. I'm using definitions of words. But the problem that we face is materialism is the main driver of our culture. It's the main driver of our economy. And therefore, we have to be able to come up with a way of living that follows the principles and the values that we believe in, but living within that society. Because it doesn't really work from an evangelistic point of view if you just spend all your time telling everybody else that they're wrong and you're right. It tends to put people off. So you've got to find a way of living with it. Now, scripture also comes up with the greatest antidote to materialism there is, and it's a really simple word called giving. It is really that simple. But giving is the only real antidote for materialism. Why? Two or three reasons. The first one is you've got to put somebody else first. The second one is I've got to trust God. Because if I give something away, that sort of suggests that I've got to go without something somewhere, sometime. That sort of suggests I'm going to have to rely on God. So can you see how the comment I made earlier on about this fundamental connection between money and spirituality is a really interesting one? Because I think that to really find people's core spirituality, you have to take account of what they do with their money. You have to. It's very easy to stand up here, please understand me the right way, to be able to pray for people, to see people healed, to prophesy over people, to be slain in the spirit, and all those sorts of things. But at a very core fundamental level, if you can't trust God with your money, there isn't a lot of trust going on anywhere. Do you see what I mean? So there is some real holistic stuff going on here, but I think this is really important. So I think you can actually gauge people's spirituality, in depth of spirituality, really well in terms of what they do with their money. If, and I do believe it's an if, God chooses to prosper you materially, in my view, it is in order that you are able to raise your standard of giving, not your standard of living. And I think that's a really important one. There is a whole teaching system out there that says, if you believe enough, God will give you, and he will give you, and you will see your blessing because God will give you financially. And there is much teaching that has gone on around, if you want it, just pray harder, just have more faith, and God will give it to you. I don't personally hold all of the views that they teach to, primarily because there is one point in that process that is greed-based, because it is all about giving to you. I think God blesses people financially in order that they can give more. It's just the way that... So at its core, there is an issue here of generosity. And I think the word that Jesus is trying to get over in all the things he says in Scripture about money, wealth and possessions is about being generous. And being generous is different for everybody. And it's probably one of the most difficult things that we face as believers, because my generosity won't look like your generosity. But we have this thing within each of us. It's in our psyche somewhere that says, if I can have a set of rules and regulations by which I live, and I can tick the box because there is a definition out there of generosity and I've ticked it, I'm okay because I've done that bit and God's going to bless me and I've got my extra tick for heaven. And you spend your life building up ticks. You know, it's like a balance sheet, all the positives, all the negatives. The problem is there is very, very little scripture, particularly in the New Testament, that gives you any hard and fast rules about how to be generous, what to be generous with, how much is generous, how little is generous. And it can be very frustrating. We live in a society, and one of the tricks that our advertisers use with us in order to get more things, to buy more things, is all around making sure you're keeping up with the people next door. And that whole comparative culture. Now, you put that into the church, and comparative culture can very often turn into, are you generous enough? Which again creates problems, because, as I say, my generosity is different to your generosity. And when you're talking about generosity, we're not just talking about money. We're not just talking about what's in your wallet. We're talking about everything that you have, everything that you are looking after as God's steward. So you could be very generous with your money, but you refuse to have anybody in your house because they might get your carpets dirty. Do you see what I mean? So you're actually talking about a holisticness of all that we have. It can be your time. It can be your possessions. It can be your money. It can be your talents. It is about, how can I be generous and give and give and give and give, and I'll give irrespective of whether God gives it back to me in the same way, because again, we have the sort of the logical scientific view that our culture has is 1 + 1 = 2. So therefore, if I give spiritually, I will receive spiritually. If I give materially, I will receive materially. Well, it doesn't work that way in the kingdom. Not always. Sometimes, but not always. There's a really interesting process that I went through a few years ago, where Linda and I were having a really tough time financially. Oh, you can't say that. You've given all that money away. Of course, you're going to be fantastically blessed and it's going to be wonderful and you're never going to have any material problems. Well, we were having material problems and we were struggling to pay our mortgage and my businesses weren't generating any money whatsoever. And somebody said to me, but don't you realize, Andrew, if you hadn't given all of that money away, you'd be fine now. And I'm going, yeah, you're absolutely right. But do you know what? The one thing that nobody can ever, ever take away from me is what I've already given. I might lose my house. I might lose my possessions. There, it's a house, they're possessions. I know God will provide somehow, some way, but nobody can ever take away from me all the money that I've given away, all the people that I've helped, etc., etc. Can't be done. They are, that's from a temporal point of view. From a spiritual point of view, that money's gone into heaven. That's gone into my eternity. And nobody can take it away from God because it's out there in my eternity. And that's what we're talking about in terms of generosity. How is it that I can be generous? What am I supposed to be generous with? How much is generous? It's really interesting. I was really fortunate. I'll use that term advisedly. When I started working in a full-time capacity, I was part of a church like River Is, but in those days, our churches tended to be much more rule-based, let me say, than they are today. They were certainly much more controlled than they are today. And the first month I came home from work, my group leader came to me and said, "So, have you set up your standing order to give your money to the church?" And I said, "What are you talking about?" So I was 19 at the time. I was going, "But I've just earned this in my first pay packet." No. It's not yours, it's God's, number one. And secondly, if you want to be a part of this church, it's a requirement that you give 10% of your salary to the church every month. And that is baseline. That's not maximum, that's baseline. That's where you start. And sort of I took this big gulp and thought, blimey, that's a lot of money. It's my money. It's my first pay packet ever. And you're telling me I've got to give loads of it away. Yep. Because, number one, you're committed to your church. Church needs your money because it can't run without money. But we're talking here about a spiritual principle. Are you going to be generous? That's what they were saying to me as a 19-year-old. You don't quite hear it in those words. I think I probably learned that over a few years. But I thought, no, okay. I'll do that. And you know what? It stood me in fantastic stead. It really has. So ever since then, right up until now, I have always given away the first 10% of everything that I earn. And I do it gross before my tax and national insurance and all those things. Somebody once said to me, there was an argument going on between two people in our church. And one was saying, am I supposed to give gross or am I supposed to give a net out of my salary? And the pastor walked up and said, well, do you want to be blessed gross or blessed net? Your choice. But it's actually about generosity. It's about a generous way of thinking. Personally, I think when people ask me, I think that's a great place to start. I think taking 10% of your money, and if you can't afford it, what a great opportunity to rely on God. What a great opportunity to go, I know I believe in you. Do you know that, like your prayer, prayer people often pray, but if you're really there, will you turn up and supply my needs? Because actually, if I give you, I'm going to be short. What a great opportunity to actually really rely on the God that we believe in. Not an easy one. I'm not saying it's easy, but what a great opportunity. And now, one of the things that Linda and I did, we were really fortunate that within 3 or 4 years of me having started my career, I got myself into a position work-wise where I became indispensable to a number of people in the organization I was working for. They desperately didn't want to lose me. I got headhunted, and I, in the space of that year, I ended up earning a huge amount more money than I had 12 months previously. And Linda and I were faced up with this. So what are we going to do? We've got choices. They're our choices. What are we going to do? And what we chose to do, we were living in a house that was a little bit bigger than we needed at the time. We were driving a car that was fine. I think it was before Ollie came along. Yeah, it would have been before Ollie came along. So we didn't have kids yet. We said, you know what? We actually don't need this money that we're earning. So then you go through another set of questions. Well, should we be saving for our future? Well, and then you get into a whole description, sorry, a whole area of questions around, am I being wise with my money? Am I just doing what everybody else says? Where is my trust in God in this process? So what are we going to do? And the way that we decided that we were going to do, we would said, this is the lifestyle that we are happy with living. And anything we earn that would push that lifestyle further than it is now, we'll say, we don't need it, we'll give it away. And so we actually put a stake in the ground 22, 23 years ago that said, that's how much we need to live on. And we appreciate that if kids come along, your living expenses go up and all of those sorts of stuff. But we said, compared to where we are now, with other things that come along, that's the lifestyle that we're going to lead. We don't need to live in a big mansion. We don't need to drive 4 cars. We don't need to have 3 summer holidays a year. We don't, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So everything else we earn beyond that line, we'll give it away. And it's been an amazingly freeing process that we've been on. It's not been the easiest process in the world, because you live with this, well, if I do that and I'm being good and all that sort of stuff, God's bound to bless me and we'll never go without. Well, that actually hasn't been the case. There have been times where I've had to go on interest payment holidays on my mortgage because there wasn't enough money coming in. But I can stand here today and say to you that one of the stakes we put in the ground when we got married was that we said we do not want a mortgage after we've had one for 25 years. Because in those days, when you got a mortgage, it was for 25 years. And we said, right, 25 years from now sounds an awful long time when you're 19 and 21, which we were when we got married. But 25 years from now, we don't want a mortgage. And do you know what? It's probably going to disappear this year, which is fantastic. Now, why am I telling you that? The reason I'm telling you that is because, I'm not banging myself up, is because when you don't owe anybody money, you are financially free. We have this thing in our society, which in my opinion is rubbish, that talks about financial security. That is not what Scripture says. Scripture talks about financial freedom, and they are very, very different things. So I've just thrown a few ideas and thoughts and that sort of stuff out there. Yeah, I'm going to finish now. But I hope that that's just given you a slightly different view of either what Scripture says, there's some just really simple little ideas in there. You know, God owns it all. It's not mine. Wherever I put God's money, that's where my heart will go. So where am I going to put God's money? Where do I want my heart to go? Heaven's my home, not earth. That informs the decisions I'm going to make. I've got to live for that line into eternity, not the dot that I'm living in today. I've got to live generously. I've got to give because it's an antidote against materialism. And God prospers me in order that I can give, not just keep it for myself. I'll finish there. You got any questions, thoughts, want to disagree with me? More than happy. More than happy. Love to discuss. Love to talk through with you if you've got questions. I know that a lot of rabbinical teaching was around having discussions and batting ideas backwards and forwards. So if you want to come talk to me afterwards, I'm very happy to do that. I hope in some way, shape or form, what I've said this morning has provoked some thinking, maybe challenged you, maybe even you've been sitting there thinking, I'm going to have to do something now with my money. that I didn't do before. Fantastic. Excellent.